As I was preparing for today's message, I did a little bit of research online, because, you know, everything you read online is true. I learned some interesting stuff. There actually is a group of people who claim that Christmas in July began down in the Carolinas, and there's people that claim that it is their idea. I thought it was my idea. I also discovered that Walmart has a Christmas in July promotion going, and Amazon has a Christmas in July program going on, and there are numerous places. Carol and I, we've been riding around, we've been noticing that different places have Christmas in July. And it seemed, I guess for me, a rather odd thing to celebrate Christmas in July. I mean, it's hot, there's no snow, there's no real decorations. But as I thought about it, I was like, well, it makes perfect sense to celebrate Christmas in July for at least three good reasons. One, those cookies that we only eat once a year, those recipes need to be worked. And so that's a pretty important reason. A second reason is we have this section of songs that we sing for 4 to 6 weeks every year, and then they just go away. Isn't that sad? I mean, you sounded like you were really enjoying singing this morning, and so that was another reason. But there's this other reason, and this is why I really do this, is that somehow in the mix of moving from Christmas to not Christmas, some of us lose something. And it's pretty significant what we lose. And it's not that we lose our salvation. We don't forget that we're Christians. We don't forget we're part of the church, so we have people on vacation, I guess, for that. But there's this thing that kind of just kind of sloughs off of us. The presence of Christ, the power of Christ, the excitement that goes with the Christmas season, it kind of drifts away. And we find ourselves, as the decorations come down, as the tree goes away, that we slide back into what we might call normal life. Can you relate to that? And as I think about that, I'm kind of appalled that we do that, because as you think about what happened at Christmas, what we celebrate at Christmas, I'm not sure God sent His Son to be born as one of us in a feeding trough in an animal barn in Bethlehem so that we can have normal lives. That just doesn't make it for me. And so here we are, Christmas in July. And as you look around you and afterward, as you go through those center doors and straight out, there will be piles of Christmas cookies and other Christmas goodies. But we do it right here. We make a fuss over Christmas in the middle of July. And actually, as we took our offering this morning, we worshiped with that offering. But it was also a gift because this is the fifth Sunday of the month. And what we've been doing on the fifth Sunday of the month is we've been giving to a special fund that we use so that we can gift others in the community to help them as they struggle with life. And so I want to thank you ahead of time for that gift and for each family that you will be part of helping. And it's all part of our celebration, but it's more than just the gift. And as I track through what I do at Christmas and as what I watch other people, it seems that the days immediately after Christmas, for many people, these particular days tend to be anticlimactic. They're about exchanging gifts that didn't fit. And we probably would have fewer gifts that didn't fit if all of us, when we shopped for clothing for other people, bought the next size up. Well, no, I didn't mean to be funny, but just think about it. When they open it on Christmas, they have just been overeating for 6 weeks. Foods that have been soaked in butter, cookies and baked goods that have been soaked in butter, coated with sugar, of course they're not going to fit. So just buy the next size up, and they'll be all excited that they fit, and then a couple weeks later, when they don't fit because they're too large, they're going to come and give you a big kiss. We also spend some time returning unwanted gifts. And it doesn't matter what you ask for Christmas, there's always this other list that somebody's going to buy something off of for you. And then we go back to school and back to work. And then there's these days after the days right after Christmas. The taking down of the tree and the decorations. You know, eating the last cookie crumbs. And then those long months to spring. It just sets us up to be depressed. Christmas becomes so quickly history, forgotten, part of the past. And when we gather here in July for Christmas, well, we're resurrecting something that had been gone for several months. Now, I think it might be interesting if Christmas could somehow be captured and carried through the whole year. Carried through the whole year as if it was alive. And I know that somebody somewhere said that Christmas is a state of mind. And I think that's a nice sentiment, but you and I know that life is able to suck the life out of life and definitely take the joy of Christmas. Now, you probably know as well as I do as we drive around here in this area, there are houses, quite a few houses actually, that still have their Christmas lights up. Now, they're not on, and they're a dull reminder of good days past, but that's not what I'm looking for this morning. I'm looking for something in our hearts, something in our minds, something that's active in our lives, a little more practical maybe, more hands-on. And so I want to take us through a few passages of Scripture that will help us look at what I'm going to call the Christmas gift, the Easter gift, and the ongoing gift. Because I think this will help us sing joyful, joyful, we adore thee all through the year with our lives. And so, the whole mic thing down here. At some point in the service, and please don't do it before I ask you, I'm going to be asking some of you to come down to the mic, and I know it's down front and everybody will see you. They'll also hear you. But I'm pretty sure some of you have mastered the art of living Christmas all through the year. And I'm looking for some brief, emphasis on brief, testimonies, stories of what you do to carry Christmas for you. Now, I might become less brave as we get to the end. I might just close in prayer and not let you down here. But we'll see how that works out. So, I want to start in John chapter 1. It's one of my favorite places to read the Christmas story. John chapter 1. And John writes in verses 1 to 14, and I'm not going to read all of them, just the ones that are pertinent, about the Christmas gift. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Jumping down to verse 12. "Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, it is a loaded passage, and in just these few words, John weaves together a whole bunch of things that are really, really important for you and me. He weaves together eternal God, creation, Christmas, our personal salvation event, and our place or connection with the body of Christ, the church. You see, what happened at Christmas, according to John, is that God, in Jesus Christ, became part of His creation as a baby. And He did that to rescue us, to open the door to a sincere invitation for us to join God's family, the Christmas gift, if you will. It wasn't this casual thing. It wasn't an offhand event. It was God's plan from the very beginning to send His Son as one of us that we, through Him, might become like Him. And so to me, as I ponder this idea of the Christmas gift, I find it hard to want to separate what Christmas is, what Christmas means, from the other pieces or days of our lives. Christmas, it seems, according to John, leads to our salvation, leads to our adoption into the family of God. And so, at the bare minimum, you and I, with our daily lives, the moments of our daily lives, if nothing else, what we say, what we do, how we behave, ought to reflect our Father. the one who sent his son, the son who stood in our place when God took care of the sin that stains us so we don't actually look like the Father. On this side of our Christmas gift experience, we should look a little bit more Christmassy, if you will. More loving, more sacrificial, more joyful. Our lives ought to be inviting. And I don't know if you ever think about yourself as being a place or space. Now, after Christmas, we take up more space. But if you thought about yourself as a space and how you live your life, how you present yourself, you ought to be a space that people want to be closer to. And that's that attractive part. And that reality makes sense as you think about it in the moment, but we have this teeny, tiny, itsy-bitsy little problem when we try to wear Christmas over our old stuff. We might, in that condition, putting Christmas over who we are, we might strive for the high notes, but we're seldom going to reach joyful, joyful in any kind of consistent way where Christmas follows us through the year. It's because there's this other gift that we need. And we read about this one in Galatians chapter 2, verses 17 to 21, where Paul talks about the Easter gift. We have the Christmas gift, but there's the Easter gift. Paul writes, "If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God." Notice these words that Paul writes next. "I have been crucified with Christ. I have died with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. But he didn't die for nothing. He died for you. He died for me. He died to set us free from what was binding us. And that was the reason behind the Christmas gift. Jesus had to come so that he could be one of us to stand in our place." And Paul is going to expand on that and tell us why. You see, in the moment of our salvation event, in that moment where we confess that we are sinners, that we have fallen short of God's perfect goals for us, that we have sinned. In that moment, when we ask him to allow what Jesus has done on the cross to be applied to our lives, in that moment, as we confess our sins and ask for salvation, and we surrender and ask him to lead our lives, in that moment, we are made new. It's not cheap paint over top of everything, but we are made new. We are declared new by God. Not just fixed up to look new, but we are declared new. And this is the Easter gift. It's added to the Christmas gift. Actually, we can't get the Easter gift without the Christmas gift. And the Christmas gift is of no value unless we take the Easter gift. Brand new life is the Easter gift. Now, it is possible to celebrate Christmas and to be excited about Jesus' birth at Christmas time in July or September or whatever month. It's possible to do that and still totally miss why Jesus was born. And honestly, many people settle for that. And sadly, some church people do. We recognize Christmas. We recognize what it's about. We recognize that Jesus came to a dying world. But we stop there. We don't celebrate Easter as a personal thing that we receive, that we are part of the suffering, the death, and the resurrection. And because we don't embrace that for ourselves, we want the gift of Jesus. That feels nice. But that we should somehow be related to Jesus in the suffering, in the death, and in the resurrection, it's when we embrace that as well as the package. We have the power to be changed coursing through our soul. And Paul reminds us in this passage, he says that Christ died on the cross so that we might live, that we might fully live these new lives. We are not reheated leftovers. How many people here really like leftovers? There's a few of us. But there's certain dishes we want leftover. But we don't want leftover people. We're not brand new people. And that's what Jesus came to provide. He provided a body, a baby, that became a child, that became a teen, that became a man, that modeled for you and me how we might live our lives once we embrace our participation in the suffering, the death, and the resurrection. We are enlivened. We are made new. Verse 20, Paul is explaining here this thing. We have been crucified with Christ. We weren't there, but spiritually speaking, in God's mind, in His plan, we were there with Him, in Him. And it is we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. What happened there on the cross affects us because we were part of that, so that here today, trying to live His life in my body, which I can't do, He, because I'm related to Him, lives through me. And so it's not me who's actually living, but it is Christ living through me as I make space and allowance for that, as I get to know Him better, hear His Word better, and respond to His Spirit better. According to Paul, we are so unlike what we were that he explains that we have died. And we know we haven't died, but he said in our relationship with Christ by faith, it is as if we have died. Now, I have to ask you, if you're dead, can you do the things you used to do? If you're dead, are you going to get up tomorrow morning and go to work? How many of you are going to try that? It doesn't work. And what Paul is trying to help us get is that by faith in Jesus Christ, who came and died and rose for me so that I don't have to sin, I knew I don't have to sin because I'm dead to it. He says that we are so unlike we were that it's not even me trying to do my life anymore. It's me allowing space for Him to live His life through me. I am brand new. And knowing this should inspire us to sing with our lives, joyful, joyful, we adore Thee. Our lives are not a bad song. They should be a joyous celebration of the gift of Christmas, the gift of Easter, coming together in our lives. It's not just trying to hit the note. It's actually becoming the song. Our lives become the song. But there's more. There's the Christmas gift, baby Jesus. There is the Easter gift, the empty tomb. But there is the ongoing gift. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, has several verses that help us capture this ongoing gift. Listen to these words. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. Now, it might sound like God has a problem with tenses, what He will do, what He is doing, what He has done. But that's not the problem here. The problem here is for us to actually believe that as far as God is concerned, we're there. Brand new. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this, your faith itself, is not from yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. He's drawn some pretty hard lines for us. He has gifted us with the coming of Jesus. He has gifted us with the empty tomb. He has gifted us with the declaration and the empowerment that we are indeed new. And then it says, verse 10, and this is the ongoing gift. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, there are days when Carol goes away and she leaves me a short list of good deeds for me to do. Might call them the hungry list. fix that, clean that, do that, and don't forget this. It's kind of like that, except God made this list before there was anything to write the list on. In ages past, before he spoke and anything was, he knew that he was going to enjoy you, and you, and you, and you. Yes, even me. And he's going to enjoy living through us. A Christmas gift, an Easter gift, an ongoing gift. Not only have we died with Christ to escape that fatal bondage we had to sin and death, but we have been raised with Christ to this new life, a new life, a gift from God, totally free, totally unearned, but it comes with anticipation. Now, I don't know about you, but when I give a gift, there's this part of me that just wants the person to go, "Oh, I can't believe you got me one of these. Oh, I can't wait to put this on." You buy the best. There's this anticipation of this joyful receipt and use of the gift. I don't think God is any different. I think that he's given us all this with the anticipation that we're going to want to live what he's made possible. And then he would be able to say, "You look so good in Jesus. You have made being Jesus to your neighbor so lovely. I have to applaud what you just did at work." There's a level of anticipation. I don't think God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit planned out this whole thing and said, "Hey, whatever happens will happen." I think they planned it anticipating the excitement of the receipt of the gift and the using of the gift. And when it comes to God, the very, very best gifts. He is so generous. He gave us what we most needed. He actually gave us what we were longing for, even though we couldn't put our finger on it and say, "That was what I was looking for." But we are all looking for a better life. A different life, something that we would applaud for ourselves. We don't know what that means. Sometimes we're just aching for something. We're hollow, we're empty, we're broken. And God knows. He's inside of us. He's part of us. And he understands what that ache is, what that longing is. And he gave us what we most needed. Life. But he gave us with anticipation, that we would, according to Paul in 2:10 of Ephesians, to do good works which he prepared in advance for us to do. And I often try to explain this to people who just don't get that. And I say, you know, it's like God's got this warehouse. I don't know where it is. I don't know where heaven is. But he's got this warehouse, and in there is a room with my name on it. And your name, and your name, and your name. And if you open up that door, you've got to push back because there's stuff in there. It pops out. Or all the good deeds that the text says he set prepared for us in advance to do. They're there waiting for us to do them. He's never going to be surprised. He's going to be overjoyed. But they're there for us to revel in as we live his life through our lives. And according to Paul, these good works, selected and assigned by God, were given to you or you or you so that you could best display him in the moments of your life or my life. The anticipation of Christmas. Gotta love little kids at Christmas. They're thinking candy canes. They're thinking cookies. They're thinking boxes, big boxes that won't even fit under the tree. And those of us who are a little smarter, a little more profound, we're thinking we're celebrating this baby that's going to be born in a manger. And we know that he grows up and he becomes the guy on the cross. And they stick him in the ground and he doesn't stay there. And we think, wow, I get to be part of something bigger than me. But I don't think we fully get all that means. because we get to glorify God. We get to sing, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee," with our daily lives. God offers to us, as we make ourselves available, the opportunity to do good, the opportunity to offer ourselves to others, to His glory and honor. Now, my theory is that Christmas should not be a day, or a weekend, or a week, or a season. What is your tradition?
What is your tradition as you think about Christmas? That first Christmas day, I believe, can be repeated by you and me every day as we develop and display a character that reflects His, as we deliberately choose to do deeds that point to Him, as we offer words that speak truth about the love of God, as we live joyous lives that overflow into others' lives. And that is contagious in a good way. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for coming that first Christmas. We thank you for leaving the glories of heaven with the anticipation of deserving heaven here on earth in our lives. I pray for myself. I pray for my friends here. I pray for our live stream audience that we would embrace the Christmas gift, wear the Easter gift, and live the ongoing gift to your glory.